I think it's very important that as a congregation, you are aware of the gifts of people in our church. And I think it's very aware as a, it's very important as a church that we collectively recognize when God has given one the ability to reason through the scriptures and teach through the scriptures. And so I'm so excited that you get to hear from Matt this morning. Matt is a you know him very well. He's obviously been here much longer than I have. But I've so enjoyed growing in friendship with Matt from the very first time I met him at our ordination council. I've grown to enjoy his gentle admonition, his love and passion for the word taught rightly, the way that he carefully thinks through the scriptures and just through life in general. Matt is a model parent. Brianna is a model mother. And I know that they are just a gift to this congregation. And so I'm so glad that we get to hear him preach this passage that he's so passionate about.
Good morning. We'll get right to it. You can open up to Exodus 15. One of my favorite passages in Scripture. Recently, there was a church band that put this to music at my request down in Bloomington. If you're interested, I could get you a link to it. It's important to have these things in our hearts, but also a more popular reference to this very song is found in the kids' movie, Prince of Egypt. It's a great resource for families, especially if you want to teach your children the importance of this specific passage of Scripture. Exodus 15. We titled it A Song of Sovereignty. It was Kyle's idea. It's more properly a song of Yahweh, but for our sermon series today, we'll be looking specifically at how this passage demonstrates the sovereignty of God. Have you ever tried to demonstrate or describe something that words cannot describe? A silly example would be like you could describe a color, describe blue to me. A more serious example, try to describe a mother's love for her children. The joy you get from hearing children laugh. There are things in life you can't put words to. From the text today, try to describe to me the wrath of God or fury and anger. From Pastor's series on Wednesday, try to describe to me the immensity of the universe we inhabit. Put words to it. Preacher put numbers to it, and they mean nothing to us. Billions, trillions, whatever. You can't put words to these things. What about God's sovereignty? It's what we're trying to do with this series. Kyle gave us a definition of sovereignty. He said God owns what he makes, and he rules what he owns. And then I think he said something like, that's a start. It's a good start. But you just feel like there's something left out. Something your words can't wrap around and contain. It's like this topic especially, the sovereignty of God, it just spills over the banks of our words. My wife's reading a book right now. She gave me a great quote for this. The quote says, "A story is a way to say something that can't be said any other way. You tell a story because a statement would be inadequate. Words aren't enough." The Exodus story, Exodus 1 through 14, is a story that is used this way. God planned the Exodus in order to reveal himself with a new name. A name that mere words cannot describe. That name you know, as Kyle mentioned last week, Yahweh. You may have heard it in its Latinized form as Jehovah. Translated, it's simply, I am. As you see in your scriptures, most frequently, it's just the word Lord in all caps. But the Exodus event itself was designed to be the demonstration of what this name means. You can mess with the translation, like the name is, I am that I am, or I will be the one that I will be, or I am who I am for you, as you pick from this text. But the words that we put to that translation, they're just not enough to describe the greatness and glory of Yahweh. So he wrote an entire period of history just to demonstrate who he is. That is the primary purpose of the Exodus. You can read through the story yourself. He says it so many times. He says, my name will be declared in all the earth because of what happens here. He says, the Egyptians will know that I am Yahweh. The Israelites will know. Throughout the story, you see people begin to confess. Like Pharaoh's magicians see these gnats pouring in on the country, and they say, you remember what they say, this is the finger of God. Pharaoh's chariots, his mighty men, when they're being stuck in the middle of the sea, what do they say? Let us flee, for Yahweh fights for Israel. You can see throughout the story how God is stepping onto the scene in order to be made known. In Exodus 6, he says, I want to be known in a way that your fathers did not know me. This is new. This Exodus event, the 14 chapters, culminates in a song about God's new name, a song of Yahweh. Let's read it now, Exodus 15. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spoke, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider alike he hath thrown into the sea. The Lord, Yahweh, is my strength and song. He is become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare him a habitation or praise him. He is my father's God. I will exalt him. Yahweh is a man of war. Jehovah is his name, Pharaoh's chariots and his host he hath cast into the sea. His chosen captains also are drowned in the Red Sea. The depths have covered them. They sank into the bottom like a stone. Thy right hand, O Lord, has become glorious in power. Thy right hand, O Lord, hath dashed in pieces the enemy. And in the greatness of thy excellence, thou hast overthrown them that rose up against thee. Thou sendest forth thy wrath, which consumed them like stubble. And with the blast of thy nostrils, the waters were gathered together. The flood stood upright as a heap, and the depths were congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil. My lust shall be satisfied upon them. I will draw my sword, my hand shall destroy them. Yahweh did blow with his wind, and the sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. Who is like thee, Yahweh, among the gods? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? Thou stretched out thy hand, and the earth swallowed them. Thou in thy mercy hast led forth the people which thou hast redeemed. Whoops. Thou hast guided them in thy strength unto thy holy habitation. The people shall hear and be afraid. Sorrow will take hold on the inhabitants of Philistia. Then the dukes of Edom will be amazed, and the mighty men of Moab, trembling, shall take hold upon them. All the inhabitants of Canaan will melt away. Fear and dread shall fall upon them. By the greatness of thine arm, they shall become still as a stone until thy people pass by, O Lord, till the people pass over which thou hast purchased. Thou shalt bring them in and plant them in the mountain of thy inheritance, in the place, O Lord, which thou hast made for thee to dwell in the sanctuary, O Lord, which thy hands have established. The Lord shall reign forever and ever. For the horse of Pharaoh went in with his chariots and with his horsemen into the sea, and the Lord brought again the waters of the sea upon them. But the children of Israel went on dry land in the midst of the sea. Then Miriam, the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, Moses' sister, took a timbrel in her hand, and all the women went out after her with timbrels and dances. And Miriam answered them, "Sing ye to the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously, the horse and his rider he hath thrown into the sea." So good. Foundational to Old Testament theology, foundational to New Testament theology, the Exodus is important to us today. Don't have time to get into it, but you can see this very song referenced in Revelation 15, which is a reference to Isaiah 12. This is a song that we're told will be sung in the future. The song of Moses along with the song of the Lamb. The song of the redeemed. In Revelation 15, it's the song of the overcoming ones. Sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and rider he's thrown into the sea. Look at the structure of this song. The song hinges around the question in verse 11. Before that question is the account of where Jehovah led Pharaoh's army. By led, I mean thrown. He threw them into the bottom of the sea. That's verses 4 through 10. After the question, you have the account of where Jehovah is leading his people, namely his holy dwelling place, the mountain of his possession, verses 13 to 17. These sections are bracketed by statements about Jehovah. In verse 3, Yahweh is a man of war. In verse 18, Yahweh will reign forever and ever. And those sections, lastly, are bracketed by the context and refrain of the song, verses 1 and 2. As well as verses 19 through 21, sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. This is a beautiful song. It is perfectly balanced, perfectly composed, perfectly true. There are three actions that Yahweh takes in this song, which teach us about him. Three that we'll look at today. One, Jehovah ruins. Two, Jehovah redeems. Three, Jehovah reigns. First, Jehovah ruins. The refrain of the song, sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and rider he has thrown into the sea. This is a song of victory by utter destruction. Jehovah, the Bible says in verse 3, Jehovah is a man of war. You can't get away from this about God in Scripture. For example, read 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, where Paul comforts persecuted Christians with the knowledge of the impending doom of the ones who persecute them. Turn again to the words of Jesus in the New Testament, the prophet prophesying doom to his enemies in the future. Turn to Revelation, the one we all know. See the conquering lamb, the warrior king, the lion, exacting justice on a rebellious world. Yahweh is a man of war. Jehovah ruined Pharaoh's army by his power. Pharaoh and his army, probably without equal in the whole world at that time, were destroyed with a breath, a wind. verse 4 said that it was Pharaoh's chariots and his strength, his hosts, that were cast into the sea. The choice men of Pharaoh, the mighty men, were drowned in the depths. Verse 5 personifies the sea, saying it was it that covered them, sinking them down into the depths like a stone. Jehovah controls this world. This demonstrates his power over his creation. Nature is at his command. The sea does his bidding. Thus, in verse 6, Jehovah's right hand was shown to be glorious in power, having broken the enemy to pieces. Yahweh ruins by his power. Jehovah ruined Pharaoh's army in another way by completely outwitting them. Chapter 14, verse 3. Pharaoh thought Israel was trapped in by the sea, between his army and the sea. But as chapter 15, verses 8 through 10, recall, Yahweh was setting a trap for Pharaoh. Read the text, verse 8. With the blast of thy nostrils, the waters were gathered together. The flood stood upright as a heap. The depths were congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, Pharaoh said, I will pursue. I will overtake and divide the spoil. My lust will be satisfied upon them. I'll draw my sword and my hand shall destroy them. And then just so matter-of-factly, you blew with your wind and the sea covered them. He thought they were trapped, and he ran into the trap. So when the sea split, it prompted the enemy to pursue a people he thought was trapped, and he pursued them into the sea in a fit of self-confidence, stupidity, like verse 9 says. In the sea, his people were drowned like lead. Jehovah, again, with nature at his command, simply blew and dispatched the army. Who is like the Lord? Who, like Jehovah, could single-handedly destroy the army of Pharaoh? And don't miss the irony here. Miriam, one of the first voices to sing this song, witnessed firsthand how Pharaoh commanded his people to throw Jehovah's little sons into the river. She saw her grief-stricken mother part with her son twice, while other mothers had their sons ripped away and murdered. She grew up with this. The age group below her would have had a conspicuous lack of men for decades. Pharaoh enlisted his whole country to throw baby Hebrew boys into the river. But there's a response. Yahweh casts Pharaoh's mighty men into the sea, their bodies washing up on the seashore, according to chapter 14, verse 30. And there's on the other side. No wonder she sang this song. This is such perfect justice, so richly deserved. This is poetic justice, perfect. It is satisfying. No wonder they sang. Nobody can exact justice like Yahweh. I don't know why, well, I do. Those vigilante justice TV shows and movies are very popular in our day. But what does the scripture say? Vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. Vengeance is not yours. You can't do it. No amount of effort from you could ever bring about justice like this. Yahweh said, you throw my helpless boys into the river? I'll crush your mightiest in the sea. Who is like the Lord that can accomplish justice, satisfying justice like this? There are so many ways this is shown in the text. Turn to Exodus chapter 3 really quick. So far we're a couple minutes ahead of schedule. I was hoping. There are so many ways to illustrate this. The Lord stands over this entire event. In Exodus 3 verse 19, the scriptures say, "And I am sure," this is God speaking, "I am sure, I know, that the king of Egypt will not let you go." No, not by a mighty hand. "And I will stretch out my hand and smite Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in the midst thereof. And after that, he will let you go. And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And it will come to pass that when you go, you will not go empty, but every woman will borrow of her neighbor and her that sojourneth in her house jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment, and you will put them upon your sons and your daughters, and thus you shall spoil the Egyptians." In chapter 5, there's the first confrontation between Moses and Pharaoh. And Moses says, "Pharaoh, let my people go." Yahweh says, "You let them go." And what is Moses expecting in response? Well, God just told him in chapter 3. God said, I know he will not let them go. No, not even by a mighty hand. So when Pharaoh replies, he says, "Who is Yahweh that I should obey him?" It sets the stage. Pharaoh's own words, he says, "I do not know Yahweh, neither will I let his people go." And as readers, we think Moses should have said, "You're right. You won't let them go. Not yet." You can just see it in the story. How the Lord is so far ahead of this man, this God in Egypt. Pharaoh thinks it's him saying no. Pharaoh thinks he's the one in charge. God said this beforehand. There's so many ways in this story you can see. You don't know sovereignty until you know Yahweh. Secondly, Jehovah redeems. After the question in verse 11 and 12, the song continues with the account of where Jehovah is leading his people. Jehovah is not only a man of war, he is also a mighty redeemer with steadfast love and mercy and grace. There is balance in this song. He's not just a God of wrath and fury. He is a God who with tender, loving care and steadfast love. His redemption, right? Yahweh redeems. His redemption is complete and fulfilling. Don't miss this. Verse 13 states, let me get back there. Verse 13 says, "Thou, in thy mercy, hast led forth the people which thou hast redeemed. Thou hast guided them in thy strength unto thy holy habitation." The redeemed here, the ones who had been through incredible periods of suffering and oppression, now sing the song of Yahweh's steadfast love and his mercy. Think of the things these people had been through, being enslaved for centuries. Those who are tempted to think in our time that there are wrongs that God could not possibly make right, they are mistaken. They underestimate God's capacity to repay his people for what was lost. They underestimate his power to fully heal and renew even the most broken spirit. God's people, who sometimes in His providence are oppressed and suffer terrible things, will one day sing of His steadfast love, His mercy, His power to save, His glorious victory. The sufferings of this world are not worthy to be compared to the glories that follow. His redemption is complete and satisfying and fulfilling to the point where these now can sing of His steadfast love and mercy. The God who in His providential care, they realized, was there all along. His redemption is certain. They also sing about His strength demonstrated as He guides them to His holy habitation. Those by smashing Pharaoh's army, Jehovah had terrified the future enemies of His people into inaction. Look at verse 14. The people will hear and be afraid. Sorrow will take hold on the inhabitants of Philistia. The dukes of Edom will be amazed. The mighty men of Moab, trembling, shall take hold on them. The inhabitants of Canaan shall melt away. Fear and dread shall fall upon them. By the greatness of thine arm, they shall be still like stone. By smashing Pharaoh's army in the sea, Jehovah also terrified the future enemies of His people into complete inaction. Jehovah secured a safe passage to the promised land for His people by causing the surrounding nations to tremble with fear. Like Pharaoh and his army, these nations became still as stone. And you can see the reverberations of this as you read through the Old Testament. When the spies visit Rahab in Jericho, she says, "This city trembles in fear because of what they heard your God had done for you." They became still like stone. Nothing will ever come between God's people and their final destination. While God may lead them down a long and winding path, they can know for sure where the path will lead. Every obstacle along the way, every supposed hindrance, is entirely under Yahweh's control. All things work together for good. If God is for us, who could be against us? Nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. From the time God first spoke of this deliverance in Genesis chapter 15, and even before then, there was no question for those who believed if Israel would make it to the promised land. Redemption is not an if, it's a when. His redemption is certain. Also, it's very clear here who redeemed Israel. It's why there's so much fear in the surrounding nations as a nation of slaves passes by. These nations are terrified. Terrified by what? They had heard the name, and they feared. So first, Jehovah ruins. Second, Jehovah redeems. Third, Jehovah reigns. The second statement about Yahweh in this song is in verse 18. Yahweh shall reign forever and ever. This is a short way of saying what we should have learned about Yahweh all along. Jehovah's reign has been demonstrated throughout the entire story. Jehovah reigns supreme in this story over history. From Genesis 15, where God tells Abram that his descendants will be enslaved for 400 years, be harshly treated, and then finally delivered, to the time when Israel is walking through the sea, out of Egypt on dry ground, to the time when Israel is approaching the mountain of the Lord, Jehovah Himself writes the history of His world. He spoke this to Abraham. Thus determining what would happen in the future. Jehovah reigns supreme over nature in this story. The famine that brought Joseph's family down to Egypt. The bush that burned and was not consumed. The plagues God unleashed upon Egypt. The fire in the cloud that led and protected Israel. The waters Jehovah used to shatter Pharaoh's strength were all demonstrations that nature serves the purposes of Yahweh. Jehovah reigns supreme over his people's enemies. The Pharaoh who arose and did not remember Joseph, his command to murder the innocent Hebrew boys, Pharaoh's decree of increased labor, another Pharaoh's stubbornness and rebellion against Jehovah, his stubborn pursuit of Israel into the sea demonstrate that Jehovah had assumed it all into his plan from the beginning. Just like you see the believers in Acts chapter 4 praising God, because when the peoples and nations of Psalm 2 conspired together against the Lord and his anointed, the believers understood that those people were gathered against the Messiah to do exactly what God's hand had determined would be done. Even the rebellion of God's enemies is wrapped up in his sovereignty. You cannot escape the sovereignty of our God. Even the highest rebellion. I do not know Yahweh, neither will I let his people go. Sealed his fate. You will know. You will know. Jehovah reigns supreme over his people. God's leading the sons of Israel to Egypt in the Joseph story. His presence with them in their distress. His call and preparation of Moses. His incredible redemption, deliverance, and guidance of Israel to his holy hill. All demonstrate that Jehovah reigns supreme over his people. And he shall reign forever and ever. There is nothing in this story that can be seen outside of the all-encompassing sovereignty of Jehovah. And so again I ask, who is like the Lord? What could you look to that could even be compared with this? Consider his greatness, the immensity of his being, his incredible power. Who is like him in steadfast love and mercy? He is far above, far beyond what you and I can imagine. This view of God that is high and exalted, biblical, balanced, informed, this can lift us up out of our daily lives, our daily small lives. But look what happens immediately. Chapter 15, verse 24. And the people murmured immediately. The people murmured against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" And he cried to the Lord. The Lord showed him a tree. Look at chapter 16, verse 2. The whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said unto them, "Would to God that we had died by the hand of Yahweh in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the meat pots and when we ate bread to the full. For you have brought us forth into the wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." Do you see how small and petty and childish? There's idolatry in this. Do you see how foolish it is to say, "Would to God that we had died by the hand of Yahweh and eat?" They just sang this song. It was on their lips. They saw the bodies of Pharaoh's army washing up on the seashore. And they're hungry. It is so easy to leave a text like this and complain about the next little thing that happens in your life. It's so wicked. This is a story that demonstrates a wickedness so great that words can't even describe it. How do you describe the sin that they commit here? After everything that had been done for them, no, we should much rather, with the psalmist in Psalm 77, resolve to remind ourselves of the deeds of the Lord, the wonders that He has done. Remember and meditate on these things until the things of this world grow dim. Here's a cure to everything we would complain about, our grumbling, murmuring hearts. Remember the works of the Lord, and your troubles won't look so big. Even the depths of despair that the psalmist in Psalm 77 is going through, as soon as he decides, "Then I thought, to this I will appeal to the years of the right hand of the Most High." Everything else is gone. When you see God lifted up like they lift Him up in praise in Exodus 15, there's nothing in your life, nothing that you cannot get through with a God like this. Sing to the Lord, for He has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider alike He has thrown into the sea.
And all His people said, Amen. Let's pray. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Thank You, Matthew. We forget so easily, don't we? We complain so quickly. May we pray. May we have spirits to pray what I'm about to pray seriously. And then Patrick will come, lead us in a closing song, and dismiss us. God, give us grace to see You as big as You are. For when we do, our problems will seem as small as they are in comparison to You. We ask for grace to do this in Christ's name. Amen.